Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
If you had an opportunity last Sunday, hope you had a great Resurrection Sunday with friends and family, but AJ Plus released their video that they came and they shot here at City of Refuge, and it was about evangelicals in America, how often they've been identified as a political party rather than a subset of the Christian faith around the world. And I'd encourage you, if you have a chance, to check it out. Several churches here in Houston and kind of featured in it, but it's a very interesting story. And here's the thing about evangelicals. The interviewer was a believer or is a believer and didn't know much about evangelicalism and really identified it with being connected to a particular political party. And I said, really, it has its roots as Christianity in America began to become more liberal. Well, they said, we've got to take a stand. And they have kind of three main tenets, really. One of them is the Bible. Yes, the Bible that you're holding in your hand right there is not just a book like Homer's Odyssey or a book like any other book that you'd read, but it's the inspired Word of God. They believe it's the inspired Word of God. That's the first thing that evangelicals believe. And in that, God has revealed himself and his purpose and his plan to us in his Word. So they say the Word of God is inspired. The second one, hopefully y'all can say amen to this, is that all of us are born sinners and we're separated from God. We're born sinners and we are separated from God. And so the third tenet really is Jesus Christ alone is the one who offers forgiveness and a reconciled relationship with God. That's what evangelicals believe. And because we believe the Bible's Word of God, people are in desperate need of salvation, and only Jesus Christ offers it, we share our faith. We evangelize. That's why we evangelize. And if you believe those things, and that's why you go out in your communities, your neighborhood, workplace, dental school, med school, wherever you are, and share your faith. Because you believe that people are in desperate need of salvation, be in a right relationship with God, to go to heaven one day, but also Christ is the only way. And that's why you tell people about Jesus Christ. But here's what happened with evangelicalism, and it's starting to kind of be, I say, fixed recently, is because we've been so fixated with getting people to heaven, right? Getting people to that pie in the sky, getting people to eternity, have an eternal relationship with God. We have forgotten about people's lives today. And this is the phrase that people say, a Christian can be so heavenly minded that what? They're no earthly good. They can be so heavenly minded, they're all thinking about heaven. And so this is a scenario. You may have someone who comes up to you and says, you know what, like maybe it's a good friend that you know, hey, I lost my job, I can't put food on the table for my kids, can you help me get some groceries? And then you ask them, hey, if you died today, do you know for sure if heaven be your home? Right? And then they're like, I don't know, but what I do know is I've got no food in the refrigerator. Right? That's all I know. I don't know heaven, home, and eternity and all that stuff. But right now, I know that my biggest need physically is food in my refrigerator. Food on my table, right? And so the phrase became so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good, that they have forgotten about, yes, between now and eternity, we still have a life to live on earth and a faith to share. And that faith and the love of Christ isn't just verbal proclamation and meeting people's deepest need, which is salvation, but also in love, in Christ's love, meeting people's needs. And so we're going to look at today, heavenly minded and earthly good. All right. If you really have a heavenly mind and are looking for, like I mentioned last week, if you really believe that you have stock options in the kingdom, if you really believe that I've got stock options in the kingdom, and one day, just like when Apple was glorified, my best friend's dad shared in that glory that I have stock options in the kingdom. And one day, when the king and the kingdom are fully revealed and he's glorified, I will share in that glory. If you really believe that, it will make a difference in your life today. So turn with your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 21. Heavenly minded and earthly good. So it shouldn't be said of any of us in here that we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. So we've just looked at last week, Resurrection Sunday, the week before, this new identity that heaven is now our home. We're waiting on to be glorified. So the trials and suffering that you go through compared to eternity. Just a little small blip on the radar, so keep enduring because Christ is coming back. It'll all be worth it. It'll all make sense. And he says this in verse 13, therefore, and if you know anything about Bible study in verse 13, therefore connects everything that's just been said in verses 1 through 12 now with this connection of verses. So he's connecting. Therefore, prepare your minds for actions. He's going to give five kind of exhortations. We're going to sum up with these four here in our notes. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Here's point number one, our hope for tomorrow. So if we looked at last week and the week before, transforms our lives today. Point number one, therefore, he says, connecting everything we looked at last week and the week before, our hope for tomorrow transforms our lives today. And the first thing he says in verse 13, prepare your minds for action. And I don't know, do any of your translations say, gird your minds for action? Have the translation gird on there? Got a gird, all right. And that is probably the more accurate translation. It's the word that's used of a Roman soldier who's preparing to go out into battle. He's going out into battle. And so if you remember, if you've seen a Roman soldier, they've got a belt and they've got almost like a long skirt or dress on. And what they would do before going into battle is they would take that skirt portion and lift it and gird it into their belt so that when they're out running and attacking, they've got freedom. And the very same thing, I think can be said of, we say in America, roll your sleeves up, right? Roll your sleeves up. So he's saying, prepare to work. Get ready to work is what he's saying. Here's letter A, be prepared to work for your king. Have a mindset of obedience, a mindset of obedience. Be prepared, gird your mind, prepare your mind to obey the king, both in the written word, but when God says go, you go. Let me give you an example of what that looks like. We looked at this last year. Look at Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Heavenly minded and earthly good. Look at Daniel 1:8. Daniel 1:8. He says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank, so he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. So here is Daniel, and I believe this didn't just happen this one time, but he prepared his mind. He girded his mind for obedience so that when opportunities for disobedience came, he said, I already made up my mind. Don't even need to think about it. Don't even need to pray about it. I've already made up my mind. And when opportunities for obedience came along, same thing. Don't need to pray about it. Don't need to ask anybody about it. I've already made up my mind. And so the first thing he says is, because we're waiting on the glory, heaven is our home, he says, is to prepare your minds for obedience. Y'all with me? Just like Daniel did. Go back to 1 Peter. Second thing he says this. He says in verse 13, keep sober in spirit. Keep sober in spirit. That word sober can mean alcohol and drugs and all that kind of stuff, being your right mind. But often means to be like aware and focused. So letter B is be in control of your speech, conduct, and attitude. Be in control of your speech, conduct, and attitude. Be in control of your speech, conduct, and attitude. And here's the thing that we should not say, and he's about to talk about our old ways of living. When we go off the handle and we get angry or we have got these bad habits and we say to people, but that's just who I am, right? That's just who I am. He says, no, as followers of Christ, as now he's going to say, as obedient children, keep sober in spirit. Have this control of your speech, conduct, and attitude. And then he says this, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, mentioning that hope that we're waiting for. As obedient children, verse 14, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. So he says, letter C, be transformed, not conformed. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, if you have this hope in Christ who's to come, if heaven is your home and you're waiting on the king in the kingdom, he says, he says, be transformed, not conformed. He says, look forward to that heavenly kingdom, but don't look back to your old ways of living saying, I'm going to keep living like that. And then he says, and that's, and let me mention this, that's with like how you treat others, money, sex, all those things. He says, we should be living differently. And then he tells us how different. This is an identity passage. Verse 15. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. That word holy means to be set apart. So letter D, be pure and set apart, not in what you do on Sunday mornings, but in all of your behavior. All of your behavior. And he says this again, going back to identity. He didn't say, in verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, do holy. He says, be holy. He says again, verse 16, you shall be holy. It's our identity. It's our identity. It's who we are now as sons and children of God. Just like God has his holiness, now we share in that DNA. Look at one book over, 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power. Oh, I got this. As I'm hearing Bible pages turning and stuff. We now have, I forgot to mention this. We now have at Cedar Refuge, even though we don't have pews, we have pew Bibles. We have pew Bibles. For those of you who are like me who are easily distracted and you're looking up verses on your phone or iPad, there's Bibles in the back. And so next Sunday, if you're here and you're like, you know what, when I'm here and I'm, you know, studying the Word and getting in the Word and like a pop-up message comes or text comes in, it's distracting, we have New American Standard pew Bibles in the back that you can get. I'll have our ushers and greeters hand those out next Sunday. And if you do not have a Bible at home, I forgot about, if you don't have a Bible at home and you don't have a Bible of your own, you can take one of those with you. It's our gift to you. All right? So just want to remember, as I heard pages turning, I remember that. All right, go back to verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Everything that you and I need to live the Christian life, to be set apart, to be holy, God has deposited us in us through the Holy Spirit. He's given everything pertaining to life and godliness. So he says, be pure or set apart, not in some of our behavior, not on just on Sundays when you're at church rubbing shoulders with other Christians. He says, public or private, 7 days a week, we should be set apart or different in our behavior because we have a different king. We have a different kingdom we're living for. Amen? So he says, our hope transforms our lives today. Go back to 1 Peter 1. So he says again, as obedient children, verse 14, do not be conformed to the former lusts which are yours, but like the Holy One, God himself who called you, be set apart. Holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. The next part, he says in verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. So again, he takes out this argument of so heavenly minded, no earthly good. He literally spells it out for us. While you are living on earth, during your time on earth, while you're waiting for the kingdom to be revealed, he says to live in reverent fear. Point number two, live in reverent fear of God as redeemed citizens of Christ's kingdom. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. It should change the way that you live, knowing that you now have a Father, God the Father. There's a kingdom to come, and he is going to hold you accountable. Not judgment to keep you out of the kingdom, not judgment to kick you out of heaven, but he will hold you accountable for the choices that you and I make, whether good or bad, as Paul says in Corinthians. So he says, live with this reverent fear. Now, here's the thing. When I think of fear, I think of like phobias and like scared to death and those kinds of things. He's talking about a respect or a reverence for God, a holy fear of authority. Are y'all with me? And I say, as a society, we have lost that reverent fear, not just for God, but we've lost it even for authority all around us. Are y'all with me? Yesterday, I was at a volleyball tournament for most of the day, from about 2 in the afternoon to about 10 o'clock at night, or about 9 o'clock at night. We got home at 10. And so in club volleyball, there's a referee, and the people who keep score are the teams. This is what happens. It's usually the team that just lost. The team that just lost has to be the ref for the next game. So it's kind of a punishment, right? You lose, then you have to be the ref. And so there was a team from the Beaumont area, and they were, like, amazing. I was watching them warm up. They're like, boom, just crushing the ball. And my daughter's team, they've got a few, like, good hitters and good players and stuff, but they're not, like, as talented as these girls. My daughter's team beat that team. They beat that team. And so the coach and the team, I'm sure, were mad that they lost to this team that probably didn't have as much talent as they did. So the next game, guess who had to ref that game? The angry team with the angry coach, and it was my daughter's team playing. And so there was a stop in play for about 20 minutes, because the student referees, the athlete referees, said that our team was out of rotation, meaning that they weren't in the right spots. So the referee said, hey, I've been watching this whole game. They're not out of rotation. Everyone is in the right place. But just in case these student referees are right, I'm going to stop and I'm going to check everything. So he gets a scorecard out and he tells everyone stand where you're supposed to go. And this is what my daughter said to me. She said, Dad, I was appalled at the way that these teenage girls were talking to the referee. I mean, they were like literally like saying, you're an idiot. We have it under control. Like, what are you talking about? They were challenging the referee, not out of just a healthy respect, like you're the referee and we're the players, in a very disrespectful way. And she was blown away that teenage girls could talk to a referee like that. And it's a picture of this. The referee in volleyball, he stands on a high stand. He stands above everyone else, looking down on everything. And these girls are on the table, sitting down low, looking up to this ref and challenging the ref the whole time in a very, very disrespectful way. In society as a whole, we have lost a respect and reverence for authority, especially with God. And I know in the 1950s, 60s, and beyond, there was a lot of abuse using the fear of God and all that to scare people into heaven. I know that all that happened, scare people into obedience. I know that there was an abuse, but that doesn't justify now the opposite swing where all we ever talk about is, I am a friend of God, right? There has to be a holy respect for God. Live in reverent fear as redeemed citizens of Christ's kingdom. He says this in verse 18, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. God gave everything, his son, his only begotten son, to redeem you. So buying you back didn't come at a low price with perishable things. It came at the expense of Jesus Christ. You are now in a relationship with him through Christ. And here's the thing. I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, that people wonder, is this written to Jews or Gentiles? Because there's mention in the Old Testament. It also seems like he's educating them about the Old Testament. And here's what he's referring to in verse 19. If you were to gesture 3, you know what I'm talking about. Look at Exodus 12. Exodus 12. Second book of the Bible, Old Testament, Exodus 12, the 10th plague, known as the Passover. So there have been 9 plagues to this point. God sees the suffering of his people. He hears their cries. In verse 1, now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. And it's right about this time we celebrate Passover and Resurrection Sunday. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are to each one take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now look, they're going to describe it. If the household is too small for lamb, then he and his neighbor shall nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take from it the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, so about 4 days. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight, which is about 3 p.m. And for those of you who know New Testament history, what time was Christ crucified and when he died? 3 p.m. a preview, a foreshadowing, prophecy. Verse 7, moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roast with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roast it with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. So not a bone of it, this lamb, was to be broken. You shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girding, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. He's saying, demonstrate your faith and trust in God by being ready. God says, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. For 3,500 years, Jews have been celebrating the Passover, and this was a foreshadow, a prophecy of Christ to come. And notice what he says. He doesn't say anything about that firstborn child, right? He doesn't say if that firstborn child is obedient, firstborn child cleaned his room. He says, you know what? This firstborn child, your house, if you put the blood on the mantle, top of your doorpost and the side, when the death angel comes, he will pass over your house in judgment. And again, this picture of this male, unblemished lamb who is to be cut and killed at 3 p.m. is a preview of Jesus Christ. And so he says, just like in the Old Testament, that Jews were ultimately redeemed, set out because of the blood of the Lamb. John the Baptist said, when he saw Jesus, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here's the thing. You and I have no concern or worry when it comes to eternal separation from God. No worry or concern, eternal separation from God. Just like this, like I mentioned. So I'm the eldest child. Who's the eldest child in their family? Eldest child. All the smart people raising their hand. All right, that's coincidence. Wow, the godly smart ones all raise their hands. All right. So if I was in a Jewish home on that night, 3,500 years ago, right, and I knew that the 10th plague was coming, I probably would have been a little bit anxious and nervous, right, as the eldest child, right? You know, younger brothers, they're going to bed, they're fine. I'm a little bit anxious and nervous because I'm like, God says he's going to pass over Egypt, firstborn animals and the sons, really, are going to be killed by this death angel. And I would have gone to my dad probably at like, you know, 7 o'clock, Dad, are you sure? And he'll say, son, come with me. And he'll say, watch. He'll walk me right outside the front door. He said, see that blood? You see that blood? You see that blood? When God sees the blood, he's going to pass over this house. And he said, look at me. I'm dressed, ready to go. You're dressed, ready to go. We're going to trust God that he is saying what he's going to follow through what he said he's going to do. Right? So then I'm getting ready to go to bed. It's like 9 o'clock. I'm starting to fall asleep. And then I'm, just in case, I said, Dad, one more time, can we go outside to make sure that the blood is on there? It's not red paint. It's not, you know, it's the blood of the lamb. Can we make sure it's the blood of the lamb? And then I say, but Dad, you know, I haven't been the most obedient child. My room is a mess. And I messed up here on this test. And he says, it doesn't matter if you're obedient or disobedient. He says, when God sees the blood, he's going to pass over this house. And here's the thing. I forgot to mention this at the prison. You know that history records for us that the Pharaoh they believe to be the Pharaoh of this Exodus is Thutmose or King Tut the Second. And naturally, his son King Tut the Third should be the next in line to be the next king, right? The next Pharaoh. But actually, it was Amenhotep III who became the next pharaoh of Egypt. Y'all know that? And many people wonder, whatever happened to his eldest son? Whatever happened to Pharaoh's King Tut II's eldest son? And you and I would say, there was no blood on the mantle. There's no blood on the house. And so God did not pass over that house. He came to that house and visited that house that night, but in a very deadly way. So here's the thing. I mentioned this at the Jester service. Several months ago now, I went to Toyota Center like I normally do about 5 p.m. I get there about 2 hours before tip-off. And I get there 2 hours before tip-off so I can sit by the visitor's side and invite the visiting team to come to chapel. Because the home team, they all know chapel, 1 hour before tip-off, it's in this room right across from the locker room. So I came to invite some of the visiting players. So I'm sitting there, and I arrive there, and for some unusual reason, there's an inordinate large amount of people at this warm-up. And then it dawns on me that the Houston Rockets are playing the Cleveland Cavaliers. And so everyone is there early on the visiting side to watch Ikky Soma. No, I'm just kidding. They're there to watch the one that many would call the king, King James, LeBron James. They're there to watch LeBron James. And so the security guards, though, are guarding this court because it's holy ground. And they're angry as well because regularly they have to deal with hooligans and tricksters and deceivers who are trying to get on the court to be close to the players. And so they have to regularly just kick out people. And so courtside, I tell them, are the M&Ms. They're the millionaires and the models. They're all there courtside trying to get close to the king. I am neither a model nor a millionaire, right? So I'm there, and this is what happens. Everyone is trying to take pictures with LeBron James. They're trying to touch LeBron James. They're trying to get close to LeBron James. And so what the security guards do is they're going down the aisles and just walking by, and if you do not have the proper credentials, right, they don't care if you're a millionaire or a model, you're on TV, you're an Instagram model, they don't care. They say, get out of here, out, leave, out. They're kicking people out left and right by the dozens because everyone is trying to get close to the king. But this is what happened. I'm there, and here I am just a few feet away from the king, and this is what happens. They're like, model, we don't care, out, get out, get out. And then they get to me, and this is what they're doing. They're not looking at your face. They're not looking at the fancy shoes you're wearing. They're looking at everyone's stomach line, their belt line, their waistline, because they're looking for the proper credentials. And this is what happens. They're going over, model, you're out, I don't care, you're out, you're out, you're gone, you're gone, your family, it doesn't matter, you're out. But then they see this red tag I've got. I've got this Houston Rockets credential. And in red letters it says, all access. All access. Which means I can go anywhere in the Toyota Center I want to go. I can go in the locker room. I can have meals. I can go anywhere in the Toyota Center. I can get as close as the king as I want to. Because I've got all access. And so the guards, you're out, you're out. And then they look at me and they pass over me. And then they go and kick the rest of the people out. And this is what God does with you and I. What God does with you and I is, you know what? He doesn't care if you're a model or millionaire. If you don't have the red blood of Jesus Christ, he says, you get out. And here's the good news. The very same king that we're trying to get close to, he's the one that says, I shed my blood for you. So if you've got the proper credentials, the blood of Christ, you've got access now to the king. Are y'all with me? So Peter says that it's because of this not cheap sacrifice, this whole sacrifice, that you and I have access to the king. So he says, live like it. Go back to 1 Peter. Let's wrap up. He says, you and I should live like it. Verse 19, but the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He says again, God passes over you because of Jesus. Nothing to worry about because he passes over you. He says, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So he says, your faith and hope are in God, and right before that he says, but it makes a difference in your life. Right before that he says, your faith and hope are in God. So if you're going through trials, keep faith and hope in God. Live like it today, and then he reminds us again, Christ was foreknown, is all planned out. You've got the red blood of Christ covering you. He says, now keep putting your faith and hope in God. Are y'all with me? That's my charge to you, a big idea. If you hope for a glorious tomorrow, then live like it today. The big idea is if you hope for a glorious tomorrow, then live like it today. And my encouragement, I know last week we asked if there's anyone who wanted to put their faith in Christ. I'll be available afterwards at the orange table. Today's the day that it doesn't matter if you're a millionaire model, if you're a, quote, good person, God is asking a simple question. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you applied the sacrifice of Christ to your life so that when God comes in judgment, he will pass over you? And you can have that same hope and that same trust for a glorious tomorrow and live like it today. Some questions. Number one, evangelical Christians are often accused of being so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. Where do you think this accusation comes from? Evangelical Christians are often accused of being so heavenly minded. Earthly good. Certain community groups discuss this. Number two, why do we not talk about topics like the fear of God, holiness, and accountability in the church anymore? How can you demonstrate a healthy fear of God in your life, and how does knowing God will hold you accountable for every choice make a difference in the way you live today? And read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. Next. This is the science building, Southern Nazarene University. My daughter goes. We were talking to her. So yesterday she had a volleyball tournament as well, a spring tournament we weren't able to go to. But this is just a quick summary of life the last couple of years. So in May of her junior year of high school, so she's still in high school, in May of her junior year, she takes a visit to Southern Nazarene. The coach makes her an offer, a scholarship offer, and says, hey, if you put your trust in us and you'll commit to us, then you can be rest assured that there will be a scholarship waiting for you at Southern Nazarene University. And he says, you've got it all waiting for you. We're ready for you. And then even a locker room. We've got a locker set up for you in our locker room with your name on it. You've got a place, and they have shoes and all this equipment and stuff. They've got all this stuff waiting for you in college. So she did this May of her junior year. All right? So May of her junior year, she's already got college, her next life, all locked up. Locker, scholarship, shoes, clothing, all that stuff. All that already set up. She's still a junior in high school. So you know what happened after that? Man, my daughter stopped going to school. She did. She was like, look, I got college all locked up. I got it all secure. Everything's ready for me. So she said, I'm just going to drop out of school. I'm going to quit. So she stopped going to school. She stopped doing her homework. She stopped working out. She's like, you know what? They already got a place for me on the team. I'm going to stop working out. I'm good, right? Isn't that what you and I would do, right? Right? No. What she did was this. She says, you know what? The next chapter of my life has already been secured. And so what happened was, because of future hope, it transformed her life today. So this is what she said. I am a college athlete, but I'm still in high school. So I need to prepare as if I'm a college athlete. So what happened was, the coach sent her this list of workouts and said, here are the workouts we do as a college team. And they were very different than the workouts in her high school team, her old way of living. So she said, I'm going to voluntarily now make up my mind to start doing college workouts, right? And then this is what the coach also said. He said, the level of your scholarship when you get to this next chapter of your life is going to be determined by your GPA and SAT score, right? So you know what she did? She studied for the SAT. She kept her grades up, knowing that the increase of her reward, her inheritance in this next chapter, would be determined by how she lived her life while in high school. Are y'all with me? And then she also took dual credit classes. She was able to take classes at community college at her high school, knowing that she could do high school work now that counted for the future. Y'all with me? And he says, that's what we're supposed to do the moment you and I put our faith in Christ, saying, you know what, I trust Jesus Christ. God is preparing a place for you in heaven, a place in his locker room in heaven. You have a reward in heaven already. But rather than saying, easy street, I quit now, I can just coast into heaven, just relax. He says, no, now you have a new way of living, right? He says, you should live to start preparing for this life in this kingdom. And the level of your reward and the level of how much you enjoy this kingdom is going to be based on your obedience today, right? So he says, prepare your minds like Daniel did, not just for this life today, but prepare your minds in anticipation and hope of this life to come. So again, may it never be said that the Christians at City Refuge are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But the Christians at City Refuge, they are both heavenly minded, but also earthly good. Well, let's pray. God, we're so grateful for heaven being our home, and thank you that you have passed over us because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, a high cost, your only begotten son. So God, we just ask now for your sufficient grace, your Holy Spirit, to help us to live lives differently, to be holy, to be set apart. You've given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So God, in our speech, in our attitude, in our conduct, behind closed doors, in public, wherever we are, 7 days a week, would we be set apart, God, because you paid a high price for us. God, help us to live in a respectful, reverent way towards you And God, I also pray that when we do slip and fall, because we all do disobey, God, we would be quick to repent, confess, and come back to you. Yeah, help us to do that again by your grace and through your Spirit. We ask it all in Christ's name, and all God's people said,